Philippians chapter 2 this morning, if you would, as we discover joy in humility in the gospel story. We're moving verse by verse through this book. It's called the Epistle of Joy. And we discover how to choose joy. We find in Philippians chapter 1 that we choose joy when we have singleness of mind. When we have a focus on the fellowship, the furtherance, and the faith of the gospel. When it's about others and it's about His gospel, it doesn't matter what others say about us or what happens to us, as long as people are saved and Jesus Christ is glorified. If our focus is on, with singleness of mind, on the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have joy. Now, moving from that, chapter 2, we have joy when we choose submissiveness of mind. And that's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ first is a oneness of mind, having one mind. It's a lowliness of mind that we'll see here in the text. And then later on in chapter 2, it's helpfulness as we serve one another. And when we have the mind of Christ, we have His joy. It's not our joy that we're working up. It's His joy that's lived through us. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus said in John 17, 13, as He prayed for us in the high priestly prayer, that we might, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. As we yield to the Spirit, the supply of Jesus Christ, it's His joy that's lived in us. And Paul understood that in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, as he said, "But none of these things move me, neither count my life as dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." How many this morning want to finish their course with joy? Amen. And joy is not what's happening around you. It's who's inside of you. Amen. No matter what the situations, what's going on, happiness comes from happenstance and circumstances. But joy is the presence and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that's in us. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, "And the joy of the Lord is your strength." As we approach Philippians chapter 2 this morning, I think of what F.B. Meyer said of this passage, that in the whole range of Scripture, this paragraph stands in unapproachable, in unexampled majesty. Hanley Mule said of this passage, "That is the most conspicuous and magnificent of dogmatic utterances of the New Testament." Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is perhaps the most doctrinal portion of Scripture, as well as, in the context of the passage, the most practical portion of Scripture. Most preachers will illustrate doctrine with application. The Apostle Paul does the opposite. He uses doctrine to illustrate application. So if you found your place and you're able, let's stand in awe of reverence of God's Word as we approach this passage with a sense of trembling at His Word. It's a tremendous passage. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 5. Word of God says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Look back at verse number 8. This full demonstration, the full condensation, and the full exaltation of Christ. But it starts there in verse 8. It says, "He humbled himself." I'm going to preach for a few minutes on the joy of humility. Joy in humility. Our Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Lord, I believe and I received your promise, Lord, that you are the one that works in the midst. You are the one that's with us. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you're here. And Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would do a work in our hearts to make us and mold us after your mind. Give us insight, Lord, from your Scripture, illumination of who you are. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's not saved, I pray they would see Jesus, hear the gospel, and come to a saving knowledge of who you are and what you have for us. And those of us that are saved, I pray that you would closer conform us to your image. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I heard of two monks that were seeking humility in their life. They gathered together. One said, I've been praying and I've been fasting and meditating. I've been studying theology for 20 years. I finally reached the level of humility in my humanity, and I am truly nothing. Another monk agreed and said, well, I think I've reached there as well. I've spent my life devoted to studying and fasting and praying, and I also am nothing. At that moment, a janitor passed, and he was holding his mop, and overhearing the conversation, he was feeling a little bit spiritual. He said, you know what? I'm also nothing. And the monks looked at each other in disgust and said, who does he think he is to be a nothing? Do you understand today that you can be proud of your humility? Humility is one of those things, if you have it, you really can't brag about having it. It's a lot like spirituality. If you think you're spiritual, you probably aren't. It's like the man that wrote a book about humility, and then he bragged that he knew it was going to be a bestseller. Don't be proud of your humility. Andrew Murray said this about humility. It's the perfect quietness of heart. It's for you to have no trouble in the sense of never to be fretted or vexed or irritated or sore or disappointed. How many of y'all have just been counted out of that? It is to be, is to expect nothing, is to wonder at nothing that is done to you, to feel nothing done against you. It is to be at rest when nobody praises you and when you're blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where you can go in and shut the door and kneel to your Heavenly Father in secret and be at peace as in a deep calm of a sea of calmness when all around is trouble. It is the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work on Calvary's cross manifested in those of His own who are subject to His Spirit. Is that you? Not to worry if you're blamed, not to worry if you're praised. Not to fret and be frustrated, but to simply, with humility of mind, focus on Jesus. With humility of mind, move forward with the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison cell, really house arrest in Rome. He said all men have forsaken him. He's all alone. He goes into his death, not with applause, but with, as he told Timothy, no man hath regarded my estate. I'm by myself. But he was living for the audience of one. He was in humble subjection to his Heavenly Father, and he followed the example of Jesus Christ, and he had joy. Friend, today, do you have joy? Maybe you're missing out on joy in your life because you're living a life of pride and self-service. Maybe it's all about you and you're acting and reacting about yourself. When in reality, it needs to be about the Lord. It needs to be about His work. And you're missing out on joy because you're missing out on what it is to live a life in humble submission to the Father. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Repeated again in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, be subject to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Listen, friend, I don't want the Lord resisting me. I need His grace. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And again, if you think you have humility, you probably don't. In fact, if you think that somebody else has pride and needs to hear this message, you probably have pride. Lord Jesus said, let this mind be in you. Phroneo means to think of, to be mindful of. We're to think as Jesus did. The the mind that was in Christ Jesus. You see Christ Jesus, you'll see Jesus Christ, because when it's speaking of Christ Jesus in the scripture, it speaks of his demonstration of humility. When it speaks of Jesus Christ, it speaks of his exaltation in heaven. Here first it says Christ Jesus. His mission was first the anointed one of God, sent forth on a mission. Chapter 4, verse 2, Paul will reference this passage as he speaks to Yodius and Syntyche. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. He speaks to the Philippians and says, listen, if you want to fulfill my joy, he says, I love you. I know you love me. I'm praying for you. I know you're praying for me. I know you care for me when I'm here alone in a Roman house arrest. I know you're thinking of me. But if you want to really fulfill my joy, be like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one accord, of one mind. It says in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. A lot can be done through strife and vainglory. But in a dog-eat-dog world, we're a bunch of dogs if you live according to that rule. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And maybe you're hearing that passage and you're thinking, wow, if I live a life like that, I'll be run over. I'll be taken advantage of. I won't have joy. I'll live a life of misery. Paul says the exact opposite is true. In fact, through the example of Christ, you can see that peace and joy and exaltation follows humiliation. And the way up is down. See in the text, lowliness of mind, humility. What does it look like? The Spirit of God paints an unequaled portrait of humility as we see the Lord's descent from sovereignty to shame, from leaving the throne of heaven to enduring the cross of Calvary. And these verses, without doubt, present the most magnificent, majestic portrait of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ found anywhere in the Bible. Scholars say that it was written as a poem to be sung. It's called the Carmen Christi. Theologians who look at this call it the kenosis, the emptying passage. It's a theological treasure. He's presenting and proving through doctrine what he's asked them to do in duty. And what you believe is how you'll behave, by the way. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, if you truly believe that Christ did this and it resulted in that, then you'll live a different way. We see true humility. Humility is not simply claiming you have humility. It's not even only an attitude, it's an action. True humility abandons, is able to relinquish rank and reputation and rights. True humility is able to sacrifice personal ambition to serve and submit and be subject to others. It's not looking on your things, but looking also on the things of others. And Jesus said that it results in joy. Let's see the steps our Savior takes from glory to glory. Look at verse number 6. We'll move through the text phrase by phrase. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, consider his essence. Who being. Right from the start, we see in the word being, huparko, the active participle, meaning that Jesus was preexistent. The Spirit of God here is opening up the curtain of eternity past for us to see Jesus high and lifted up. And Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. John chapter 1 declares of him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as the beginning with God, who being in the form. The word here for forms speaks the word morphes, the word for morph. It's only found in Philippians 2. And also when Jesus appeared in another form on the road to Emmaus for the disciples, it means to strike a picture, the exact picture. The word form and historical usage speaks of an inner person outwardly revealed, or the outward expression of an inward nature. In eternity past, consider this, Jesus was fully manifested to the creatures of heaven, all the angels in his glorified deity. Paul is declaring the essence of who Christ is. His eternal essence shown forth in external characteristic, He being presently active, continuing action, form of God. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus tells us that before Abraham was, I am. John chapter 14, Philip says, show us the Father. And he says, how long have you been with me? You see, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. Before Jesus became a man, he possessed the full nature of God. He is God, the high and lofty one, the I am that I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Listen, friend, you'll never have a full understanding of what God is asking of you and desiring of you with humility and lowliness of mind. You never have the mind of Christ formed in you until you first see Jesus high and lifted up and follow in His steps. I think of the story of a storm in Sweden, and there was a young lady that was trapped in the snowstorm as the wind and all of the hail and the snow rather just beat down upon her, and she was her strength was ebbing until a kind man came, and he brushed off the snow from her, and he instructed his servants to help this dear lady and brought her to her house. And when she came to the area where he lived, she discovered that this was the king of Sweden. The story was spread through the land of His kindness and His humility. When we have come to understand that Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who being in the form of God, steps down, stoops down, and enters into the fullness of the greatest display of humility the world has ever seen, it makes us love Him more. It makes us love like Him more, respect Him, reverence Him. He being the form of God, notice, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, His essence and then His equality. The phrase thought it not robbery has the idea that Jesus did not consider His equality as something robbed or at risk. His deity, His equality wasn't the plunderer's prize, as one commentator described it. John Phillips said it could be rendered like this, literally, who, though he was subsisting in the essential form of God, did not regard his being as an equality of glory and majesty with the Father and the Spirit, listen, as something that was stolen or something that had to be held on to or it would be lost. Now consider this. Here's the point in picture. Satan wanted to rob the Godhead. Remember, I will be like the Most High. He tempted Eve. You shall be as gods. And that's a temptation of pride for every one of us. To be in the place, the position of God. Jesus is God. He didn't earn His deity, as the Mormons falsely teach. He didn't take His deity in equality, and He wasn't going to lose it. This is humility. When I came upon this part of the verse, I just had a little bit of a shouting spell. Humility is confidence. It's not meek. It's not weakness. It's not thinking of yourself less. It's thinking less of yourself. Humility is confidence. It's an attitude of confidence that relinquishes personal position and privilege for a greater purpose. It's able to say, I can give up my rights and my responsibility, my rank and my reputation, and I can go do something for someone else. If you hold on to your rights and your rank, that's insecurity and that's pride. If your identity is based upon your superiority and your position and you're holding on to it and grasping it, if it's something that you think you need to protect, your rights and your rank, and that's where the world lives. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. If you're someone that you say, I've got to have it, it's going to be my way or the highway. But if you're able to relinquish that right, responsibility, reputation, to see and serve the needs of others, that's love. That's humility. Lord Jesus Christ, consider, was willing to let go of His rights, His rank, His reputation, in order to come to this sin-cursed world and die on the cross of Calvary. He didn't earn it. He wasn't going to lose it. He could let it go. Notice verse 7, but He made Himself of no reputation. That's where we get the phrase for His emptying. Humility is an action He was willing to let go of his glory, then he did. He made himself of no reputation. The word text here means he emptied himself. He divested himself of his divine privileges. When Jesus came to earth, he was still God, yet he set aside his rank and his rights and his reputation. That's humility in action. What did he give up? His reputation. That's why in John chapter 17, Jesus prays in verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me with thine own self and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He's requesting his reinstatement to his heavenly glory, his rights, his rank, and his reputation that he relinquished when he came to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. He gave up on the earth. He gave up the independent use of his authority. John chapter 5 verse 30. He could of his own self do nothing. Why? To show us an example of humility. The Spirit of God anointed him to go out and preach deliverance to the captives. That's humility. He set aside some of his divine attributes. That's humility. You don't have to show off what you have. You don't have to let everybody know what you know. You don't have to walk around and brag and boast about yourself. Humility is restraint. Humility is no reputation. That's pride. Service is using what God has gifted you with to help others. And there's joy in that. Here we find a mystery. The omniscient God, Matthew 24 says, even that while he was on earth, not today, but while he was on earth, he limited his omniscience of when even the day and the hour that he would return. Why? Because they kept asking him, "Tell us about the end times." He was like, "You know, I limited myself of that because I'm here right now in this moment to serve and to save you." Now he knows. He said, "I come quickly." He knows when he's coming. He divested himself of eternal riches. Though he was rich, yet he became, for our sakes, he became poor. He allowed our sin to interrupt eternal communion with the Father as he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, that he became sin for us, that who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We understand the power of God and what he did for us. As Charles Wesley wrote, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace. He emptied himself all but love. And I'd say he emptied himself of, he was still God. But he was God manifest in the flesh with the action and attitude of humility and love. And he bled for Adam's helpless race. Look in the text, it says he took upon him the form of a servant. His enslavement, the form of a servant. He was in the form of God. Morphe Theo, he's in the form of a servant. Morphe Doulos, the incarnation of Christ was not an emptying of himself, of his deity, but a clothing of himself in humanity in order to be a servant. The Lord Jesus, the one who was seated on the throne in heaven, where the angels covered their feet and said, "Holy, holy, holy," came to earth, wrapped with a towel and washed his disciples' feet. The one who said, "I'm among you," serves you. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He was in the form of a servant. He was a servant. Again, the inner man exhibited outwardly. He didn't put on a show. It's who he was. Fully God, fully man, fully sovereign, fully servant. It's God.
Amen.
Who's made in the likeness of men. Notice his empathy. Made in the likeness of men. The one who possessed all the attributes of God now possessed all the attributes of humanity that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. The one who is totally God, now totally man. And it boggles our mind. Well, we believe it. I like what Greater Vision sings. He was so much man that he slept in a boat. Yet he was so much God, the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died. Yet he was so much God that Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well. Yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory. Down, down, down. Jesus Christ died for us, being found in fashion as a man. You understand the fashion, the word here, the idea. A father who puts on a fireman's uniform is still a father, but in the form and fashion of a fireman. Jesus was found, God manifest in the flesh, in fashion as a man, fully God, fully man. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at his execution. The Lord's humble dedication to the work the Father called him to made him willing to die, not just any death, but the death of the cross. Consider it, friend, this morning. He was humbly stripped of his clothing. He was beaten, bloodied, and bruised by the fist of man. They took a crown of thorns and they savagely stuck it into his skull. They blindfolded him and they beat him all night, demanding if he was really God. For him to say who was beating him. But he opened not his mouth. That's humility. He didn't stand up, and he could have called down 1,000 angels. But he chose not. He humbled himself. And we can barely make it a couple hours in a day without standing up and speaking up for ourselves. And the reason why we live in so much pain and conflict in this world, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. If you've got contention in your relationships, you get contention at work, if you've got contention in your life, it's because of pride. And the reason why you have no joy is because we're fighting for our reputation. We're fighting for our rights. We're holding on to our responsibility. When the God of heaven thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he said, I can let go so I can go to the earth of the cross, go to earth, and I can suffer, bleed, and die for the sins of man. They can beat me. They can bloody me. They can savagely stick me with 39 further blows to my back. And by my stripes, they are healed. Through my shed blood, they have salvation from sin. Jesus did that for you and for me as they stripped him and they beat him and they impaled him to an old rugged cross. He looked out and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. D.L. Moody said, be humble lest you stumble. Be humble lest you stumble. I told you I love to fly because I have a captive audience to witness for a couple hours, especially out in California. You got a little bit of a drive. First flight back was a breeze. I prayed as I walked in. I said, Lord, you give me a front seat. And everybody took the back seats in Southwest. You could just pick your own flight. And it got here safely, unlike, you know, some of those. The front seat was open and nobody even took the middle seat. I'm like, this is great. I had the aisle seat. Absolutely, this is wonderful. It's because I prayed and God answered my prayer. And feeling pretty proud about that. And the conversation was perfect. The man started it. He goes, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm out here at West Coast Baptist College. I was preaching in chapel and I teach. And he said, what do you teach? So I'm like, open door. And I started to share what I did and share who I was and how I was a pastor. And he was super open. And it was like scripted perfectly with the gospel and God working in that person's heart. But he said, I've been out here. I've been living in Colorado and he's working for a Democrat candidate there. And the Lord kind of held me back from talking and sharing some things. And he started talking about some stuff. And he was Elizabeth Warren's campaign person. I'm like, oh, right, that's the Lord help me. And guided the conversation and moved forward. He said, but you know, I've been missing something in my life. He said, I used to play, I was out here and I reminded, he said, I used to play softball with John MacArthur. I was like, I've heard of him. And he said, he used to give me the gospel. So I remember going to Billy Graham crusade when I was a boy and heard the gospel. He said, John's kind of one of the only friends that's really still standing up and strong. He starts speaking about that with like this wistfulness. And I was like, you know, you can have what John has. Yeah. I gave him the gospel and I had nothing to do with it. It's all God. He was ripe. He had been watered. Seed had been planted. It had been watered. And God giveth the increase. And I stood there and I was like, yes, I prayed for a seat and I got an aisle seat. I prayed for a soul. I saw a soul safe. I prayed for nobody in the middle seat. Glory. Second flight, Colorado. Pray for the same thing. Lord, give me a seat. Help nobody be in the middle seat. Help me have a witnessing opportunity. I got in. Again, the front seat was open. I said, now it was the window. I said, it's even better. It's a further flight back. And if that person's, you know, I'm not going to come to Christ, I'll fall asleep. That can happen. Got in there. And first lady was kind of still. And I was like, okay, well, you know, we'll see here. We'll go with it. I said, Lord, give me a soul. People started filing through. Nobody wanted to sit there in the middle. I said, well, maybe this lady is the soul. I don't know. And all of a sudden, this man twice my size comes in and sits in the middle seat. And I'm squashed against the side of the plane. I'm holding on. And I hear the Spirit of God saying, I gave you a soul, I gave you a seat, I gave you a front seat. If you died today, you sure you're going to heaven? I was passing in my little track. And I realized that moment, listen, it's not the perfect circumstances around you. It's the Spirit within you. And if you're open and you're willing for what God has in your life, if your purpose, it's not, the purpose is not always a clear plan of everything just going just right in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he had no place to lay his head. Essentially homeless as he traveled. They said he was demon possessed. His brother said he was crazy. And he was beaten, bloodied, and bludgeoned for you and for me. But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me ask you, friend, are you willing to do that with your life? Are you willing to follow Christ through the good times and the bad? Are you willing to choose joy by choosing humility, meaning submission and subjection to the will of the Father? No matter what, when things are good, I'll serve him. When things are bad, I'll serve him. When I'm locked up in prison as Paul was, I'll serve him. When I'm preaching the gospel and people are getting saved, I'll serve him. I'll serve him no matter what. That's joy. And it's a joy unspeakable that's full of glory, and it's a choice. It's a choice of submissionness of mind to say it's not me, it's him. And I like how it closes because there's exaltation. Exaltation follows humility. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall declare that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody, one day, in heaven will declare he is Lord. Down here will declare he is Lord. In hell will declare he is Lord. It was worth it all for Christ to come to this earth. Amen. And what kept him going? The Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What joy? The joy was that he would present you and me faultless before his presence, the book of Jude says. Meaning this, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Hey, listen, friend, when you're going through a bad time, who or what is on your mind? When you're going through a difficult day, keep Jesus on your mind, because that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, who trusteth in thee. It's going to be worth it all. If you believe him, if you follow him, if you trust him, he says there will be exaltation after humiliation. It will be a well done, a good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. If you keep him on your mind, and you keep others on your mind, and you're living with the gospel focus, God will give grace. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Friend, today the world says improve your self-image. The word of God says looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The world says love yourself. The word of God says deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. The counsel of the world is find yourself. You do you. The counsel of Christ is he that would be greatest among you, let him be your servant. The world says if you want to be happy, you just do what you want. The word of God says, and you know this is true, you do what you want. You follow your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You'll end up in pride and contention and disappointment and failure and lack of joy. But if you follow Jesus Christ and you give him your all, you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'll close with this. George Mueller was asked once what the secret of his service was. Mueller responded, there was a day that I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller. Died to his opinions, died to his preferences, died to his taste and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then I have studied to show myself approved only to God. Apostle Paul said, I die daily. We make a decision today to die daily. Die to yourself. Die to your ambition. Die to your plans. Die to your reputation, your rank, your rights. And look out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and serve Christ. There's joy. You wake up tomorrow and die daily. Take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him and say, Lord, whatever you have for me, whatever you have me to do, I'll do it. Paul uses doctrine and said, look at Jesus and what he did. for you. Now you go find somebody else. Look not in your own things, but every man also in the things of others. Have a lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Be of one mind. Be of one accord. Be like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy. You want the joy of the Lord? Go find somebody to serve. Go follow Jesus Christ. He'll lead you the rest of the way. Will you humble yourself to Him? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. He demonstrated His love for you on the cross. He left the portals of glory. He took up on Him sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He died the death of the cross. If you in pride say, I can earn my salvation, I can make my way to heaven, I can pull myself up from my bootstraps and make it someday, the Bible says He resists the proud all the way to a devil's hell. But if you humble yourself and say, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, I need to be saved, I need forgiveness of sin, and you humble yourself and receive Him, the Bible says He'll save you, and all those that come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. Hey friend, today, maybe today is the day of your salvation and surrender to Jesus Christ when it comes to the gospel to be saved. But maybe today as a Christian, the same way you came to Him is the same way to continue for Him, and that is surrender to His work, not your own.